Well, we'll get to Isaiah in a minute, but we're going to start in Jeremiah 23:18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? God's asking us, who has been established? Who's been called? Who remained in the presence of the Lord? I mean, sometimes we go, I really fell out. Sometimes we go and we spend, you know, like 30 minutes and then the rest of the 20 hours of the day, you know, we're not there. But he's saying, who has stood there? Have you ever, you know, when you got in trouble as a kid and your dad said, just stand there, you know, when he's talking to you, and you stand there for a while. But enduring, staying there, coming into intimacy in his presence, and then wanting to know, did we understand? Not just hear his word, but perceived, heard, understood. That's marking his word, writing it down. We hear it, we understand it, we write it down. In other words, we develop the message before we leave the Lord. We get the message. We know what he wants us to go and say. In verse 22, he says, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. A lot of prophets today, you know, are just telling you how wonderful you are, how special you are, and all the good things that are happening. But in here, he said, if these prophets really had stood in my counsel and taken my word, which is powerful, people would have turned from their evil ways. So if we're not seeing people repent, maybe we're not really bringing the true word from God. So as ministers, this is not just watchmen, kind of mixing watchmen and prophets and ministers, but he was talking to his prophets. Verse 29, is not my word like as a hammer, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? And then in 32, he says, I am against the prophets that use their tongues and say, he saith, lies and lightness. Lies and lightness, he says, they're speaking. He says, I am against them, they prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So what God is saying is we need some prophets that will go and stand before God, hear what God has to say, carry it until you actually own it inside of you, and then you can birth it out of you with the power of God. Because we are getting ready to enter times of repentance where we need to be able to bring the words of God and the power of God that will bring conviction inside of people, that will cause them to turn to God. So he's getting very serious about who really wants to spend time with him and carry his words. In Ezekiel 3:16, Ezekiel says, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turns not away from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now, he goes on and talks about the reverse of that, you know, if they're already wicked and you warn them and they turn to righteousness, they're forgiven and you're cool. If they're already righteous and they turn from that to wickedness, did I say that? It goes both ways. Warn the righteous not to turn. Warn the wicked to turn. Warning is the point. We are getting ready to give warning. And we have to spend time with God before we do that, because it's very, very difficult. I mean, we can see all kinds of things to warn people about. There's no doubt about that. Man, every time we look at each other, we can offend each other and see what's wrong with each other and say, man, he's full of pride. Boy, is she stubborn. You know, they are so in deception. It's easy to see what's wrong with each other. But to confront that in a powerful way where the Word of God, like a hammer, breaks those stubborn rocks open, that takes some time. And part of that time, he said at the end of 7 days, the Word came unto him. How long do we wait to hear something from God? I mean, he waited 7 days. What if he'd gone home on day six? Right. Well, I guess God's not talking to me this week, you know. I'm going home on Saturday, and God was going to show up on Sunday. You know, it's when Mary and Martha's brother died, they were crying and grieving the time he was sick and Jesus didn't come. And they're crying and grieving because he died. And Jesus didn't come. And then Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. You know, if he would have said to them, hey, don't worry about it. He's going to be sick for a few days. Then he's going to be dead for a few days. And then I'll come and get him up. They wouldn't have grieved at all. They would have been excited. Why didn't he tell them that? You know? So Ezekiel didn't know God would show up on the seventh day. But I think he decided he'd stay in until God showed up. It was a man who was determined to hear from God. He was determined. I am going to stand my place here, God, until you talk to me, because I want to know what you have to say. You told me to come here, you would talk to me, and I'm staying until you do. Pastor Jack Hiles in Indiana, he felt one time his preaching, and he had a huge church, but he felt like there just wasn't enough power in his preaching. And his dad, who was a drunk, when he found out Jack wanted to be a preacher, his dad knocked him to the ground. He punched him and knocked him to the ground and said, are you going to be a blankety-blank preacher? Be the best one that ever lived. And his dad didn't like preachers. And Jack said, I'm going to be the best one that ever lived. Well, then he found his preaching was kind of powerless and their lives weren't changing. And his dad had died. Jack went out to his dad's grave and he just fell down on that grave. And he said, God, I can't be the best preacher. I need your power, and I'm not leaving the cemetery until you give me your power to preach. And he determined he was staying right there on that grave in that cemetery, and he would not leave till God gave him power to preach. We need to get determined. What's in your way, God? What is in your way in my life? Why isn't there more power in the words I'm taking to people? Even if you're not preaching, you're witnessing to people. There's people you're praying for. There's everything that's of God needs the power of God. If you're teaching, if you're praying for someone, if you're just trying to talk to your own neighbors, we need the power of God. So we need to get determined that we are going to go before God and we're going to stay there until we get something. And I know sometimes we determine that and then we just fall asleep. But that's okay. Just keep going back. Keep going back with the time that you have. Get hungry. Get determined. So then he told him in verse 22, we talked about this before. He had been there 7 days, and then he said, now arise and go to the plain, and I'll talk with you there. Okay, you stayed here 7 days. I gave you some of the word. Now I'm saying, get up and go out to the plain and wait till I talk to you there. He kept taking him deeper, taking him further. And part of the reason is to prepare us. It's to prepare us. Because we're full of judgments and offenses and attitudes and all kinds of things, you know. So we need that time apart with God to get ourselves ready. So in Isaiah 21, let's go there. Let's start in verse 2. Could start in one. What did it say? Well, let's just start in one. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoils. Go up, Elam, besiege. O Media, all the sign thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pains of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned into fear unto me. Let's just stop there for a minute. This is a prophet who is near ready to deliver the word. He has seen that bad things are coming. He's seen a wicked, sinful people. He's seen that people are just not right with God. Now he sees that something is coming and the people need to be warned. But first, you see, this got down inside of him. He said, like a woman in labor pains, he ached to birth this word of God, this warning of God, not because he didn't like the people, but because he grieved for them. He wanted them to repent. So we need to be asking God, what is your message to Burning Bush, to Grand Rapids, to Michigan, to America? What is your message? What is coming? And when he shows you something coming, then you need to spend time with God. God, birth that message in me. Birth a love for the people that you're going to send me to with this message. Give me your heart. Give me the love for them, the concern for them. Because we're going to speak some things. You know, God had told me one time that there's going to come a time in my ministry when I am going to be speaking in love to the homosexual community, pleading with them in love to turn their life to God. But they're going to hate the message and therefore hate me. God said, I'm going to have to give you a protection 6 car lengths wide, all the way lengths long, all the way around you, because they will kill you if they could. So even though we bring that message in love, when someone does not want to give up their sin, they hate you for telling them. So if you come in with any attitude of hatred, anger, you're taking offense at the way they're treating you, then immediately you move into an evil spirit. And now the Spirit of God can't work in them. So we really need to be prepared to carry the message. And we have seen things that are coming. So let's move into verse 5, your homework. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. One thing we need to make clear, because I know a lot of people in doing their homework, they didn't know what this was about. So they tried reading the commentaries, or they went and read other versions of Scripture. And I didn't do that, because I like to just see what God gives me from something through prayer. What are you saying to us through this? And then after God gives me what he has to say, then I can look at commentaries and other scriptures. But if I do that first, I lean toward thinking whatever they tell me to think. So in not doing that, when I did go and look at the other commentaries and scriptures, I didn't agree. God had not shown me what any of them said. And then I talked to a couple other people that were doing their homework, and they got the same thing. Janiah got the same thing. Patty got the same thing. People that just went to God got the same thing I got. But that's not what was in the commentaries or the other versions of the scripture. So that's kind of interesting to me. Some of the people that just went to commentaries said, God is speaking to the heathen here and saying, you might as well go ahead and eat and drink. You know, just eat and drink because, you know, destruction's coming. Go enjoy your last meal, you know. Go throw a party, eat and drink. And then that they were saying all of a sudden, oh, watchmen or princes, grab your swords and anoint the shield. We're under siege. We're under attack, you know. Well, that's not at all what I believe God is saying. First of all, he says, with commas, not a period, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. He is speaking to watchmen. He's talking to watchmen, and he's warning his watchmen to be ready. So when he says, prepare the table, watchmen, and then he tells us, when you go to that prepared table, prepare is a key word. What should be on the table? What is on the table? When you prepare a table, you have to get that table ready. You have to put the food on it. And to put the food on it, you have to prepare the food, bring it to the table. So then he says, once you have the food on the table, eat it, drink it, and then you can arise and prepare the shield. We'll talk about arising and preparing the shield probably next time, but you can't get up and even prepare. You can't even anoint the shield, which is our protection. If something bad is coming, The shield is our protection. So we're going to talk about that. That's kind of, you want to take a note, that's your next assignment, preparing the shield. So we'll take just that thought next time. Tonight I want to take the eating and drinking part. To eat something means to consume it, devour it, chew on it, swallow it, and digest it. And what has the Word ever told us to eat? Ezekiel 3:3, he told his watchmen, he said unto me, Son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Then go speak and carry the word in your womb. Yes, Ezekiel 3:3. Then carry the word in your womb until you can birth it. So when God says, watchmen, come to the table, I have something for you to eat. One thing he has for you to eat at that table is the message, is the word. Another thing we have to eat at that table is in John 6:53 through 69. We'll find our food and our drink there. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he did in the synagogue. Said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The point here is that when something is coming and God is warning us that something is coming, we have got to come into oneness with Jesus. We have got to come to a time where we lay our lives aside. We decrease, he increases. We come to a, if we don't come in oneness with him, we won't see. How can the watchman in the watchtower see what's coming unless they're in oneness with Christ and seeing in the Spirit? So by eating the flesh of Jesus means go back to the way he lived in the flesh. What did he do in the flesh? Over and over and over we see where Jesus laid down his life. Jesus withdrew and prayed. Jesus came into oneness with the Father. He said, I can only do what I see him doing. I can only speak what I hear him speaking. So when we're in the watchtower, we have to be in a oneness. We can't be looking around, taking offense by what others say and do, wondering what time church is going to get out. I mean, all those things, we have to lay everything aside because it's a crucial time when God says it's time for you to be up in your watchtower. Jesus invites us to walk with him, take him in. I like what the health experts say because I don't like to eat very much at a time. I always pick at my food and just eat a little bit, but I like to eat often. So the health experts say you should eat 6 times a day. So that'd be a good rule for taking in Jesus, consuming Jesus, devouring what he has to say to us. and chewing on it and taking it down deep inside? What if we get really spiritually healthy by six small meals a day on Jesus? I think we just might be ready to see what's happening. Ezekiel 2:8, God said to Ezekiel, his prophet, "But you, son of man, my watchman, hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." So we need to, whatever God is saying to us, you know, sometimes we just need to slow down and realize the same thought keeps coming. And we need to take that thought and chew on it. We need to take that thought and meditate on it. We need to take it, not be rebellious, do something with it.
Where are you?
It was Ezekiel 2:8. And then there's a drink on that table for the watchman, and that is the blood of Jesus that we just read about in John chapter 6. And when I think of the blood, I think about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. I think about the power of the blood. That's the power of the cross. That is the power of salvation. It's the power of forgiveness. It's the power of healing. Everything that's in the power of that blood is to flow through us, just as if we were plugged in and his very blood is flowing right through us. That's what he said. I'm the vine, you're my branches. For my power to flow, you got to be plugged into me. You got to believe. You have to hear him, and then you have to move in faith and speak what he says, and those things can happen. I got down to read 1 Corinthians 2, so let me see. I don't remember why I had that. Let's take a look at it, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, this is where Paul said, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We brought this verse before, but this is the blood of Jesus. This is the power that should be flowing through us. And Paul said, "I came only knowing Jesus and him crucified." And we talked about that before. When Jesus was in the garden, Jesus went that final hour that no man went with him. And when he was in that place all alone, and he kept saying, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." He only told us a few things he said when he went in there alone to pray. But every time he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We have to come to a place, "Not my will, but thine be done," in our life. If we won't do it over the daily things, we won't do it over the big things either. When we discipline children, we teach them to obey in the little things. The day that you yell, "Don't go in the road," they better have already learned, pick up your toys, go to your room when I tell you, come to the table when I tell you. Then when you say, "Don't run out in front of the car," they're not going to do it. But if you don't discipline them on the little things, when that car's in the road and you say, "Don't go in the road," they're not going to listen to you. Well, Jesus can't send us in these crucial hours. He can't set up watchmen who are not going to listen and not going to speak and not going to drink the cup. That's the other thing he told us in the garden. He said, "If this cup cannot pass from me, lest I drink it, then I drink it." And that's where the watchman has to be. "God, I'm going to come, and I'm going to lay down my life, and I want to hear your word, and I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay with you until you tell me what it is you called me here to say. And then I want you to burn that word inside of me like a woman carrying a child until I own it, till I love it, till I love the people I'm taking it to, till I can birth it in power. And God, when you tell me these hard things, if this is the cup that you have for me, then I'm going to drink it. I'm going to accept it." And that's the Gethsemane experience we're looking for. is not to fall asleep, but to be awake and to drink whatever cup he's putting in our hand right now, to be ready. He was not talking. He was not talking in Isaiah 21:5. He was not talking to warn the Babylonians. Because as soon as his watchman had prepared the table, had eaten, had drank the cup, had arisen and anointed the shield, the first thing he saw when he got up in the tower, Babylonia has already been destroyed. It's already done. So there was too late to warn them. That was done. But if you read the next chapter in Isaiah, the next thing that was coming, God was coming to his own people. That's who was getting warned. God's own people were getting warned. And I believe that that's what he's going to do first, is warn God's own people of things that are coming. Then he will be warning the strangers that don't know God, that they need to come in and know God. Paul said in Philippians 1:12, how did Paul get to this place? I mean, we're hoping to go further than any man has ever gone, and we haven't even caught up to Paul. So how did Paul get to this place so that his words could be this powerful? Did he let God prepare him to this point? How did he do that? In Philippians 1:12, Paul says, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul found purpose in his pain, purpose in his suffering, purpose in the offenses, purpose in all the afflictions, purpose in all the rebukes, purpose in all the junk, not having enough money, nobody caring, loneliness, sadness, loss. Paul found his purpose. He said, all these things that happened to me have now come together for the furtherance of the gospel. So the things we're going through right now, they're preparing us. They're part of the preparation. In Philippians 1:20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ, the bread of life. He is my life. Dining on Christ, drinking the blood of Christ, accepting the crucifixion. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Resurrection power comes after death. There has to be a death of our will, a death to our own lives. He that loses his life finds it. And in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord says, endure. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. In verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. So I believe that's what's on the table for us to eat, is the life of Jesus, walking with him, the blood, the Gethsemane experience of losing our life and dying to ourselves, so that we can stand up in a new life. It's almost like a baptism picture, isn't it? Rise up in new life, and then we can prepare the shield. The shield is the warning. It's the defense. It's what protects from the things that are coming. So we need to know what they are. We need to be prepared to warn, and then we need to be prepared with the protection. So just take a look into the word preparation in the shield, because I didn't go extensive on that. But as I looked through Isaiah, I saw something about the word prepare. I saw that the first time it uses the word prepare, so then the word prepare is to set up, establish, confirm something. It even means ordain. So I feel like the people that do prepare their table, the people that do go through the process of preparation, then will be ordained, established, and set up as part of the preparation. They are part of the shield here at Burning Bush. So to be part of that shield, you need to make sure that you prepare your table and that you become ready, that you can be part of the shield and be prepared. The first time that God mentioned the word prepare, there were, this is in Isaiah, and I'm not going to look them all up for you, but the first time that I looked up the word prepare in Isaiah, it was prepare for the slaughter of the enemies of God. I think that was in verse 4 through 6 in Isaiah 65. Then the next prepare was, it must have been in verse chapter 21, because the second prepare was prepare the table and set up the watchman. The third prepare in Isaiah was prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. The fourth prepare was prepare the people for the Lord is coming. It was really awesome because preparing the people, that word prepare that time was using a different number, and it was a prepare as in turn your face toward. So he said, prepare for the slaughter of the enemy, prepare the watchman to be looking for what's coming. Then he said, prepare the way for the Lord to come, then prepare the people to see the Lord coming and prepare themselves to meet him. It was really cool, the different uses of that word. And then last of all, which is a really sad one, there's another table that is being prepared at the same time. In Isaiah 65:11, he says, but you are they that forsake the Lord, those who refuse and fail to prepare, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. There is a table. All those who fail to prepare for God, he said, you that refuse, you that forget me, you are actually preparing the table for my enemy. You are furnishing the food for him. That is really sad. So those four times in Isaiah that I saw the word prepare and the order that he's showing that he's going to do things is really awesome. He's out to destroy the enemy right now. That's why all our sin is up there shouting at each other, so God can destroy the enemy. Then our watchman can really begin to live the Gethsemane life with Christ. And we can prepare the way for God to come. Prepare the people to meet with God coming. We don't want to be preparing food for the enemy's table. We don't want to become food for his table either. So that's my study on prepare the table. And now we can talk about it. Pastor Harvey, what would you like to say? You look a little sleepy. You look a lot sleepy. Is it just Harvey sleepy? Did the rest of you follow that? Yeah.
Okay.
Did anybody else have trouble following that? The last prepare, those that, I think it was 65:11. He said, you who fail, you that depart from God, fail to prepare and forget about God, you actually are preparing the enemy's table. You're actually preparing whatever the devil wants ready for his coming. Questions, comments? Anybody that has looked into this, want to add anything to it, or something you saw differently, or anything God showed you that I left out? There were some really good comments on the homework that was turned in early that I got to read. There were some real good comments in that. Janaya mentioned communion, and like she didn't have the exact eat my flesh, drink my blood verses out of John, but what she got was the communion table, which is partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, you know. So that was interesting. She got the same concept out of different verses. Yeah. It was good. But, like I said, if you read the other versions and commentaries, they all seem to think that the warning was to the Babylonians, and they were just eating and drinking and having a party, and then all of a sudden they go, oh, we're under attack, grab your swords, you know. It's like, too late. I don't get that at all. And you know what, if you didn't get all the eating and drinking and the rest of it, you still got the heart of the message, watchmen, prepare. You know? So that's really cool. I mean, God got get the message across anyway, you know.
What?
Go ahead.
What I remember what you said, I don't need that. What I remember what you said as an overview was that it was like they needed, that the watchman needed to be aware of what was coming, try to warn the people, something like this. And then it's like as the bad things happen to them, now God's people to anoint the shield or something like that. You say, you know, to, anyway, somehow I got something like that out of it. And by what you said, and it was like,
those words don't sound familiar to
me. Well, that's,
but
that's what I never mind, I'll go back to sleep.
That's okay. That's why God gave you out of it anyway. That's right. Okay. That's like when you preach a whole message on a subject, you know, and you made one little comment, and then you ask somebody what you preached about, and that's the only thing they heard, you know. Like whatever God quickens to you, whatever
well,
you needed to hear.
What I thought was interesting in what you, I thought you said, was that we need to watch and try to warn the people, but as judgment comes, we need to warn God's people of what's coming to help right. them to be protected, you know?
The being prepared, because we are walking with Jesus in obedience, that trained obedience for don't run in the road moment, you know, is part of our preparation. It's part of our protection and our shield, because, you know, like he's told us, there's going to be really dangerous things that happen, and you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know which way to turn. We're going to be in the middle of disasters where people are all panicking, and there might be somebody who seems pretty authoritative who'll stand up and want to take charge. So if we just follow that person, we might follow right into the destruction. We should be that person. We need to be ready to be that person, because when everybody else is falling apart, we need to be drawing back into God saying, what's going on and what do you want us to do? They may all be running to the left and God's saying, run to the right. And you can say, listen, I just prayed and I believe the Lord wants us to go this way. And those that believe will go to safety with you. And we need to not panic when anything happens, because if you're losing your life and you're ready to die for Christ, then you don't need to be afraid, whether you die or whether you don't. But every vision and every dream I have where I'm in a disaster, I don't die. I mean, I'm on an airplane one time and the plane is all shaky and the people are all panicky and I'm saying to them, don't worry, we're not going to crash. You know, there's different disaster dreams I have where we are rescuing people. So I don't know at what point I die, because I think I get to die and sit in heaven and watch some others get their heads cut off during persecution. So I don't know how I'm dying, but during those disasters is not when I'm dying. So because I have listened to God and I've heard God and I've seen those situations, I don't fear lightning and storms and tornadoes. And I'm just saying, wherever I'm at in the midst of that, you know, I'm going to ask God, how do I lead people to safety? If one of those is when I die, then yay, I don't stay around to get my head cut off. But we need to be ready not to panic with people, because things are coming. And we've been saying that for years. Noah said it for 120, and one day it started to rain. You know, sometimes after saying these things for years, people start looking at you and saying, you know, those things are not happening. You guys just are imagining things. You know, you're kind of crazy, but we need to believe the things God tells us and get them confirmed, and then don't let them go and get ready for them. Janaya was talking about them going to Africa. When we're ready to go live in Africa, then maybe you guys could just come over and live in part of our house. And I went, how would I get 50 people during a rescue if I've only got two rooms in your house, you know? I got 50 blankets and pillows and all this food and medicine laid up to rescue people. That's why we're still sitting in that big dumb house with two of us, you know. We're ready to rescue 50 people. We could go to another big house, but I don't think we could get them all 50 in two rooms, so unless you want a few in your bedroom. if it doesn't flood. More likely, you go to Africa and we'll give you two rooms when you're home for a visit.
So what was coming?
Yeah, I think of that sometimes, you know, when we get low on milk or low on things, and you go, you don't expect that disaster to hit today, or you would stay stocked up on things. You'd stay ready, you know. But there's also the fact that the enemy is sneaky, and it's a spiritual war zone. So how do we know when the enemy comes in among us unless we're listening and looking in the spirit realm? Because he just doesn't come in announcing, hey, I'm the devil, I'm here today to mess your church up, you know. He comes in through people, and he doesn't always look like a devil. So we need to have spiritual eyes open and spiritual ears. And there's some things God can't show us because he can't trust our heart. If he showed us something about someone, we might not be able to love them and help them because he can't trust our heart. Or because our heart likes them so much, we're not able to put them out when they're a danger. Because we like them. We don't want to hurt their feelings, and we can't believe what our spirit feels, you know. So we really need to be. There's a reason he's bringing all this up right now. There's a reason. He's getting ready to ordain and place watchmen. And that means there's a reason. We've been off our guard. Until recently, we were way off our guard after we left the other building. So God is watching to see who prepares their table, to know who he can put in the watchtowers, to see who's ready to be put there. So I don't like being left out of anything. I don't necessarily want to be in the watchtower, but I think it's part of the apostolic thing that you like to do a little bit of everything and not be stuck in one too long. That's part of it. Like every time Jackson's taking drumming lessons, I'm over there drumming. I could always keep two beats, you know. I don't really need that on. I could always keep this hand doing this while the other one does double time, you know. But then I saw, oh, you got to get that foot going, you know. So I was trying to get three beats going, and I'm trying to do everything on the table that he's having Jackson do, and going, I could love to drum, but I won't be stuck up there on those drums all through worship. That would be so confining, you know. So I like to do a little bit of everything, but I don't want to be appointed to only stand in a watchtower on Sunday. I like to move around into everything. But we are watching to see who he is going to place on our corners. We used to have four corners covered every service. We need to get back. Maybe we need six areas covered. Maybe we need 8 or 10. I don't really know. Right now, I don't even know. Right now, we have laid down everything and said everything is new. Whatever you want, God. If you want to change what everybody's doing and have them do something different. I'm not going to make it an absolute crucial. This is more for your study, okay?
My homework for the week. Nobody else wants it, but I
this
do.
Is for
well,
your
I was
study.
Ask that same question, so.
Just look into the preparing and the anointing of the shield. Look into that.
Isaiah 21:5.
Yeah. It's just to go a little further. We don't even maybe we talk about it. Maybe we won't. But it's for your own sake. I'd like you to give me the homework if you feel like doing it. But it's for your own sake if you want to go further on that study to look into the arising and the anointing of the shield. Just to give you the historical shield, I guess they were made out of animal skins. So when he said oil them, it was because they had to oil those skins to keep them stretched good so they didn't crack and dry out. You know. Well, parallel that to us anointing the watchmen who are to be the shields that are put up.
Right.
So parallel it to that when you look into it. Also, if you want to look into why he said, you princes, anoint the shields. Is he still talking to watchmen or other leaders or what? Who's he talking to? You know, check that out if you want.